right, can we welcome our live audience? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, magnifying you for who you are and what you mean. We love you, appreciate you for everything. God, hide me beneath the cross. Speak through my mouth, think through my mind. Let it be all of you, less of me. God, let the people be eternally touched and blessed forever in Jesus' name. And let the people say, amen. All right, with your Bibles in your hands, would you repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, no matter how it hurts, give me this word. All right, come on, let's put our hands together. All right, so I added that last part in because this is not necessarily a feel-good message. But everything that feels good is not always good for you. This is definitely going to be good for you if it doesn't always feel good to you. Okay? But I know y'all grown and mature, y'all ready, so it's going to be just fine. All right, so we're just going to cover, and just a couple weeks ago, we talked about breaking protocol. And then we had in breaking protocol, which was the first one, we had three women who broke protocol. And then we went to breaking protocol two. And then after breaking protocol two, what did we have? We had three times God broke protocol. All right. And then today we're going to be talking about breaking rank. Somebody say breaking rank. We're going to say it again. Breaking rank. Say it with me. Breaking rank. So we had breaking protocol one and two, and now we are breaking rank. And we're going to discuss the three men who broke rank. All right, so we're going to put a definition up on the screen of what breaking rank looks like. And it is, if you say that a member of a group or organization breaks ranks, you mean that they disobey the instructions of their group or organization. To give you an example, the actual terminology came from both soldiers and policemen who were in line. And when someone got out of line, they called that breaking rank. They broke rank. In other words, the whole company suffers because one person broke rank. And it's actually where we get the terminology of you got out of line. You ever had somebody tell you, you're getting out of line? It means that you are breaking rank. And we've been talking about breaking protocol, how we break protocol in a good way, and God breaks protocol for us. But now we got to dial it back just a little because sometimes we done got out of line. We save, sanctify, filled with the Holy Ghost. We love God, but we done got ourselves out of line. We broke rank. If you've ever seen people marching in step, in cadence, you can always tell when somebody's off. Now, if everybody's marching in cadence, you can't tell that everybody's doing right. It looks like they're all doing the same thing. If they do something wrong and they all do it together, nobody knows. But when, like Sesame Street said, when one of these kids is doing their own thing, it's noticeable. And when the people of God break rank, it's noticeable. So put this back up on the screen. Three men who broke rank. Three men. And the reason why I wanted to pause on that for a second is when we did breaking protocol, we talked about the three women that broke protocol. So we gave the women the good message. For the message where folk are acting up, we talking about the men. Now let me talk to y'all women just for a second. Don't y'all know sometimes men will act up, men will cut up, and it's all throughout the scripture. So say this with me, ladies. The men, you don't have to say it. Say, the ladies, say, God, help these men. Say it again. Say, God, help these men. Yeah, in the process, we need God to help these men. But even though I'm talking about men, it's going to be applicable to both men and women. But I hope y'all didn't get too happy, because I'm going to get on y'all women somewhere in this message. I really said that just to make y'all buy into what I'm saying, because I'm about to get all up in y'all Kool-Aid this morning. All right, number one, let's go to Jonah. That's the first man we're going to talk about. And this story is familiar, but there's a lot in this we actually miss in Jonah. Actually, the story is that there's the kindergarten version of the story, but then there's really what the Bible says. In other words, what we have been really eating on Jonah is really just the kindergarten version of it, or just the surface. When you're reading the Word of God, there's surface level material, but there's always something deeper, and it takes several readings to catch the deeper meaning. So we're going to try to touch in a little bit of the deeper meaning today. But I would say it was, oh my goodness, let's see, somewhere around probably 2007 or 2008 when I read Jonah and seen what I hadn't been seeing before. And that means that I had been studying and listening to Jonah all my life, but I saw something deeper. You have to give time to the Word of God to catch all the revelation that is in stuff. And one of the worst things you can do is just because you heard it in Sunday school, think you know everything you need to know about a scripture or a passage or a story. There's always something more and something deeper. So we're going to try to touch on the deeper today, but we're also going to touch on the surface. So let's start with Jonah 1:1. And every one of these verses are going to be from the English Standard Version all throughout the message, except for two, and we'll point that out to you. So read that.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying,
let's go to verse 2.
Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.
God told him to go to a specific city and call out their evil. Now, I do have to throw this in on you that you may not know unless you have studied Genesis, or if you were here when I first start talking about Black history inside of our sermon and showing you from the Bible. But the Bible makes a statement that Nimrod was the greatest or the first great warrior on the earth. And when you study that, it means Nimrod came from the land of Canaan and came from the descendants of Ham, meaning all the Ninevites would have been from African descent. They would have been dark folk. They would have been us. And so Jonah was told to go tell them, because Jonah was from the Jews, but go tell these folk, y'all cutting up. Let's look at verse 3.
But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord.
This is what we all know. Jonah ran. And we all feel like Jonah was running from the call of God on his life, which was true. He was running from what God asked him to do, which was true. But the verse says something twice that it took me a while to pick up on. It says he ran from the presence of the Lord. When you break rank from instructions from God, you are actually disassociating yourself from the presence of the Lord. And we need God's presence to function. We need his presence. Let me say it better than that. We don't need his presence to function. We can function without his presence, but then all hell breaks loose in our life. We need his presence if God's going to keep the hell off of us and only allow us to go through the hell that he ordains. See, there is hell that's trying to get at your door, but the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. So he keeps stuff out unless he does you like Job and allows certain things in to grow you. But if you get out of under the umbrella of God, this world will wear you out. And the reason why some of y'all are sitting in the building, because you've been there. You done tried to do stuff without the presence of God. You done broke rank before. When I went to college, I broke rank and the devil wore my head out, clean out. I don't know how many times I've said it. I've said it a few times in church, but I actually had nervous breakdowns while I was in school. And I won't get into all the details, but just know that there was so much demonic influence on my head at one time, and I was doing all kinds of stuff, and I didn't have the presence of the Lord. be careful making decisions that disassociate you from the presence of the Lord. Now, the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but it doesn't say you can't leave him. Now, there are some places, God is omnipresent. His presence is everywhere, but there are some places his presence does not need to be. And so we have to be very careful of that. So Jonah said, I'm going to Tarshish because I don't want to go to Nineveh. But I do want to make the point that one of the reasons why he didn't want to go to Nineveh is because the people were of a different ethnicity than him. If God told him to talk to Jews, he might have been okay. But I don't want to talk to them African folk. And not just that, there was history where the Ninevites had actually done things to Jews. So there was some history there, and Jonah didn't want to be a part of it. Let me throw it in our election age. I don't like Trump, and I don't like Trump supporters, and God tell you, go be nice to a Trump supporter. You're like, I ain't doing that. I'll be nice to a Biden supporter, but I don't like them. I don't like what they stand for. But if God says go, you don't have anything else to say. Now, sometimes when you're raising kids, kids have a whole lot of stuff to say, but when parents get tired, parents let you know there's nothing else to say here. The conversation is over because I said so. I used to get mad at my parents for saying that until I became a parent. You get tired of explaining stuff, and sometimes there's nothing else for me to say but because I said so. But God, why you want me? But God, I don't like them. But God this and but God that. Stop but Godding all the time and just do what he says, because when you don't do what he says, you are breaking rank. And when you break rank from God, you're jeopardizing and disassociating yourself from the presence of God. And in the day and age that we live now, where people are dying and dropping like flies, you cannot afford to not have the presence of God. Some songwriter said, take the Lord along with you everywhere you go. No, I'm not taking him because I can't control him, but I'm letting him take me everywhere he goes, and I'm tired of doing my own thing. God, if you don't move, I don't want to move. God, if you don't go, I don't want to go. God, if you don't say bye, I don't want to buy. If you don't say this relationship, I don't want to be in it. God, I'm tired of breaking rank. I want to do it your way. It's about time some of y'all finally make up in your mind, I'm going to do it God's way. You didn't try your way. You didn't try Tupac's way. You didn't try Cardi B's way. You didn't try Dr. Oz's way. You didn't try everybody else's way but God. This is what Jonah was doing. All right, let's look at verse 4. Before we read verse 4, it's tight, but it's right. Let's look at verse 4.
But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up.
I won't go there, but in Romans 8, it says the whole earth is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And some storms are demonically influenced. Some natural storms are demonically influenced. However, God controls the universe. So there are some storms that are God induced. And the Bible says the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And the reason why I brought up Romans 8 is for us to understand sometimes the reason why the world is going through the turmoil, not the people, but the actual earth, is because the Christians and the saints are not in their positions. And God has to shake the earth to get us where we need to be. Jonah was doing the wrong thing, and God had to hit the sea. But guess what? There were other folk in the sea. So everybody suffers when the church won't do what it's supposed to do. Everybody suffers when you break rank from God. Some of the ills that are going on in the world is our fault. Oh, we love to talk about everybody else. They took prayer out of schools. They pulled the commandments down. Guess what? They can't take prayer out of school. When you walk in there, you can pray anytime you want. What do you mean they took prayer out of school? We want to blame everybody else for the world, and it's us. Well, I want to put a certain person in office so we can make America great again. No, no, no person in office can make America great. It depends on the people of God. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. And when there are people of God who love the Lord, that makes all the difference. Stop trying to put everything off on politicians to do, and you do the work and be what God wants you to be. Well, I'm voting this way because they are against abortion. Whether they're for or against abortion, I don't use that to determine what I do. And as for me in my house, there'll be no abortion because I'm going to set a standard. I don't need a politician to put a law. I'm going to be the law because God moves through me. But in this case, Jonah was like, I'm doing my own thing. Now, the whole sea was topsy-turvy. Let's read. I got to kind of move through this. But I got my bow tie on, so y'all know y'all in for a little while.
Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep.
This always gets me. Jonah is the major reason for the storm, and he chilling. There'll be people that will come in your life, wreck your life, and they comfortable. They having a good time. But while your life is going topsy-turvy, let's look at verse 6.
So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us, that we may not perish."
They were all calling on their gods, because people had several gods like they do back then. And the one person who knew the real and true God was asleep. And the captain said, "Look here, sleeper, why don't you call on your God?" And the world is looking at us and saying, when are y'all going to call on the real and true God and make a difference in the land? Church, wake up. And so he said, perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Now here's the thing. When the world starts going topsy-turvy, they start looking for answers. And that should turn them to us. But if we sleep, we can't give them the solutions. Verse 7.
And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah.
Jonah wasn't going to tell them nothing. Jonah knew this got everything to do with me. But I'm not going to say nothing. Sometimes when you are, let me say it this way. Some of y'all are in relationships and the person's life go down the moment you get hooked up with them because God told you don't even get with them to begin with. And you act like you don't know what's going on. You know what's going on. Let some of the people off the hook. Let them go. You're not going to do them right because that's not, let me put it this way. You trying to change folk that God wants to change in his time. So you get, especially, let me jump on y'all women for a second. I told y'all it was coming, but let me jump on y'all for a second. Y'all love to get a fixer-up project, a man that's a fixer-up project, and you want to try to get in there and fix them up and turn them in what you want them to be, but God has a whole different plan, and all you're doing is messing their life up. Let that man go, get out of his life so God can do what he need to do and put him with a woman that he need to be with because you ain't the one. Well, Pastor, how you know I ain't the one? Because this person is not living saved, and here you come saying you saved. Now you doing all the stuff that he does, and now he don't know what saved is and what unsaved is because you do everything he does. You confusing him. Get out of his life. Let him go on. If you want a fixer-up project, buy a dilapidated house and fix that up. Leave grown folk alone because you can't fix people up. Cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So let's look at verse 8.
Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?"
They start giving him the third degree. Listen, we know this got something to do with you. What is going on? And here's the thing. This was a captain. So a captain has been in the sea before and has seen storms before, but he's like, this is unusual. This is something different. This is not normal. And 2020 is not normal. And there are folk looking around and trying to look at the church. What is going on? What have y'all been doing? Because this is not normal. This ain't right. This is different. This is abnormal. What's going on? Verse 9.
And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.
This is beautiful for us to say it, to understand. You can fear the Lord and still break rank. You can respect God, love God, be submitted to God, but still get in a season in your life where you want to do your own thing. Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. In other words, I'm saved, and I fear the Lord. I love the Lord. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I've even forgiven a few folk, but right now you done broke rank, and you messing some stuff up. Let's look at verse 15.
So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its rage.
They tossed him overboard. Now, I skipped a few verses. He finally told them, this is not going to get better until y'all get rid of me. They're like, we don't want to get rid of you. He's like, listen, this is the only thing that's going to happen. And finally, they picked him up and tossed him overboard, and everything calmed down. Some stuff is not going to get right until you get kicked out of the stuff where you're at. Let me say it this way. I know I tell you that I have relaxed some things. I'm not as legalistic as I used to be. I will try certain things if I feel like God is telling me it's okay. But let me say this. Some of these places are not going to get better until y'all Christians come out the club. You clubbing like everybody else, and they keep shooting. They shoot every week because God's waiting for you to get out the club so that they can go on and live their life. And God, the reason why they shooting is because the devil trying to kill you. You are messing folks' fun up because you in the wrong place, doing the wrong stuff, in the wrong places, wearing the wrong stuff too. Just look like everybody else. Come out of some of that junk. I'm not saying it's going to cost you your salvation, but some stuff just doesn't, it's not even befitting to you. Leave the world. Be a light. If you're going to be a light. Leave the world. Let them. Let God deal with them, but come out. Now, there are times where God wants you to go in, but for who this is for, you know who I'm talking to. Because I don't know who I'm talking to, but somebody know who I'm talking to because God keep dealing with you. Every time you go and try to fit in, you don't even feel right. You're bored. Everybody else is getting high. You can't even get high. Well, leave. Get out of it. Get in your Bible. Come to church. Start being different and being the light people need to see. All right, let's dig a little deeper. Let's go to point A, which is why did Jonah break rank? Now, I want to talk about this because normally we talk about the fish. That's the big thing. That's like the elementary kindergarten thing about this big fish that swallowed up Jonah. But that's not really what I want to deal with because that ends in like chapter 2 of Jonah. But there's two more chapters in Jonah, 3 and 4. So we're going to pick up in Jonah 3 and 1.
Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying.
That Jonah goes to Nineveh is the heading. So it means he ended up doing what God wanted him to do. Verse 2.
Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.
The very thing that God told him the first time, he tells him in chapter 3. Sometimes we think if we do it our way, God's going to change what he said. No, it's the same thing. It's the same instruction. So let's read the next verse.
So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh.
Oh, wait a second. Now he's starting to move in the right direction. Read.
According to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth.
It would take 3 days' journey just to try to walk the width of it. Let's look at verse 5.
And the people of Nineveh believed God.
Them black folk, them African folk that was cutting up, when Jonah got there, the people started believing God. Read.
They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them.
This sounds like a really good story. Let's look at verse 6.
The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes.
They were the ones cutting up, but from one word of God, they started turning, which is what God wanted. Verse 7.
And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water.
This is a wicked land with a wicked king, but they heard one messenger, a mixed up messenger named Jonah, heard his word and they started turning all the way around. From the top down, the top king, the wicked king, said, I'm calling the fast for the entire city. Don't tell me what God can't do. We love to talk about Las Vegas as Sin City, but don't tell me what God can't do when somebody preaches righteousness in a city. Let's look at verse 10.
When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it.
God showed them mercy. This should be a shouting message. This story should be a shouting story, but we have to continue reading to see what's going on. Let's look at, we're going to jump all the way to Jonah chapter 4.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry.
Wait a second. God moved on the land. Jonah, first of all, Jonah didn't want to go there. He finally humbles himself and goes there, says what God says, and a revival breaks loose. The whole land turns around. God doesn't judge them, and the only person that was upset was Jonah. Because those weren't the people he wanted to go to. Here's the thing. We love to talk about forgiveness and mercy and grace until God starts forgiving and giving mercy and grace to somebody that you don't like. That somebody that done you wrong. Ooh, I want everybody to come to deliverance temple with me until your ex walk up in here with his new woman. Oh, then you know you mad. I can't praise God looking at her and looking at him. It's okay until God touches somebody that don't look like you, that don't act like you, that may have treated you wrong. It's different. It's funny how Christian folk can get so arrogant. It's okay if grace come to me, but if grace come to you, I can get an attitude. And here's the thing. These was black folk. So this is not just a story about Jonah's pride, but this is a story about Jonah's racism. Because God started moving on folk that he thought was beneath him. And that's a problem we've had in America. We've got a bunch of evangelical Christians who white as snow, but they don't believe that blacks are equal to them. They believe blacks are inferior to them. And it's okay that we can give our tithes to them, but the moment we start rising up and demanding stuff, then they want to tell us we wrong. It's not Black Lives Matter. It's all lives matter. No, you're racist. That's your problem. Yeah, you know God, but you're racist. And when God wants to move to me, you don't like it. You're angry. Let's tell the truth. You got a wrong heart. And what you're really doing, you're breaking right from God. All right, let's dig a little deeper. Let's look at verse 2.
And he prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?
Ain't this what I said when you first called me, when I was still in my country? I knew you was going to bless them. That's why I didn't want to go. Read.
That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. But I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.
Hear Jonah's heart. He didn't say he ran from God because he didn't want to preach. He ran because he knew God was merciful and gracious, and he knew God was going to turn and touch those people's lives. And it ticked him off. And we can laugh at Jonah, but it's a whole bunch of Christians just like that. Because I don't want you to touch them because he smell like weed. I don't want you to touch them because they done taken your rainbow, God, the rainbow you had for Noah, and now they use it for their gay pride. I don't want you to touch them. But when God starts delivering gay folk, they don't like it because they only want it their way. And that is breaking rank. God is so big. He's bigger than your denomination. He's bigger than the way you see the Bible. He's so high you can't get over him. And there's a whole bunch of Christians that are being shocked because God's doing stuff the way they don't think it should be done. Just last Sunday, I preached in a hat. You ain't supposed to have no hat on in church and be in the pulpit, but the anointing was strong. God can do what he want to do, when he want to do it, with who he want to do it, and you can't tell him what to do. He's God. So you might as well get with the program. Do I want Trump to get another 4 years? No, I don't. But if he does, I'm still going to pray for him like I've been praying for him now. And I don't like him or care for him as a president. Now, you might be okay as a person, but I don't like him or care for him as a president. But I'm a child of God, so still, I pray for him. And when I say I pray for him, please don't give me credit, because God has prompted me to pray for him, and I didn't want to. I want to pray he get out of office, pray he get impeached. But God said, pray for him. And what God showed me, God says, you're a leader. So you better pray for another leader, because it could be a day where you're messing up. So don't be too judgy right now, Andre. Just because you don't like it don't mean you can't, you're not supposed to do it. Stop breaking rank from God, because God does stuff in a way that you don't want him to do it. All right, let's look at verse 3.
Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
Listen to Jonah's heart. He said, I would rather die than to see you bless these people that I don't like. I'd rather die than to see you use me to turn people around that did me wrong. I don't want to do it. I would rather die. Now, I didn't put it all there because I don't have a lot of time to give it all, because I actually got a lot of scriptures. But what God did, God put Jonah in a place where it was hot in the desert. And he allowed a plant to grow up. And Jonah sat under that plant and got some shade. And then the next day the plant died. And Jonah was looking at the plant like, man, the plant died all of a sudden. And God says, you have more care for this plant than you do for 120,000 people in Nineveh. He said, you wanted me to raise the plant up, but you was mad that I raised up 120,000 people who were doing wickedness and turned them around. And here's the thing I need to say. There are some people that treat nature better than they treat God's creation. I don't know who I'm talking to, because I know I'm not talking to just y'all, but we're on live. But let me say it this way. There were people more upset with Michael Vick for fighting dogs than they are when a policeman kills a black person in cold blood in the street. That's okay, but don't you mess with these dogs. And God is saying, how can you put nature above my creation? And God is challenging our hearts, because Christians are breaking rank when we are not the people, type of people God can use to bless other people. God does not count anybody out. I don't care how long you counted them out. God does not, and you better get in line and let him use you to help people. All right, let's put this up at the bottom. It says, the main story in Jonah is not about a big fish. It's about how harboring ill will in your heart for a specific group of people can cause you to miss God. We must all check our hearts. Let's go to the second man. Number two, put this one up. Number two, Balaam. All right, let's read number 22 and 1.
Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho.
This is the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and now they're camping beyond the Jordan at Jericho. Read 22 and 3.
And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with the fear of the people of Israel.
Sometimes your enemy is more scared of you than you know it. So the people of Moab had heard what God had done for the people of Israel, and they were scared and worried. Let's look at verse 4.
And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time.
Next verse.
Sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me.
The king of Moab said, these people will lick up the grass. They will plow through us. So go find somebody, basically, who can come and curse them, so that they stay in their place, because they are opposite of me. So they were really afraid of the people of the children of Israel. Verse 6.
Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.
Now, Balaam was a prophet of God, and Balaam had an anointing on his life that who he blessed, God would bless. Who he cursed, God would curse. Now, we see that first being said of Abraham, that God said, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. So he had an anointing on his life. But here's the problem was the king of Moab wanted to use him to go against some more people of God. Now, let me say this to you. We are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. If somebody tries to get you to knock down another brother and sister in Christ, that's breaking rank. That's not what it is. The Bible says we know that you pass from death into life because you love the brethren. My name is Sharitha, and I'm tired of Althea. My name is Althea, and I'm tired of Tyrena. So, Pastor Andre, what I want you to do, I want you to curse Tyrena. I want you to curse Althea, and I want you to curse Sharitha. It don't work like that, baby. No, get in there with your pew mate and figure it out and fix it, apologize, and get stuff together. While you praying, God, strike them down while they sleep. No, he's not striking them down. He wants you to grow up and work it out. But we think we can get all these hocus pocus, and what it really is voodoo. Some of y'all so bad, y'all got little Barbie dolls. Y'all poke their leg trying to get somebody to be hurt. Caught up in a bunch of stuff and jump, but God doesn't function like that. Now, the king of Moab was not a king of God, so he didn't know any better. Just because this is what the world does doesn't mean that's what we should be doing. And so let's continue to read. Let's look at verse 7.
So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the feast for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message.
So Balak is the king of Moab. Balaam was the prophet who would be doing the blessing and the cursing. And they came with a fee. In other words, what happens is we give you money, we bless you with some money, and you do our bidding and you bless and curse for us. So let's look at verse 8.
And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam.
I don't see anything wrong with this. This is moving in the right direction. Balaam said, okay, before I do anything, I want you to stay here, and I got to go first talk to God. I got to see what the Lord says. I can't do anything except for what God says. Balaam is moving in the right direction. Let's look at verse 9.
And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you?
Here's something that you have to always understand. God is all-knowing. So when God asks you a question, he's not asking you a question to get information from you. He's asking you a question to get information to you. Be worried when God asks you a question. I'll give you a few examples. Adam, where art thou? That's right after Adam and Eve had messed up. He asked him a question, where art thou? That means you done something wrong because God already knows. If God starts asking you questions, that's not good. What about Cain and Abel? Where's your brother Abel, Cain? God knew where he was, but he was asking the question. So God said to Balaam, who are these men with you? If God starts asking you questions about your relationships, it's not good. What you doing with that man? Where did that man come from? God knows. If he's asking you these questions, you have been doing something wrong. He asked you questions to get information to you, not information from you. Let's look at verse 12.
God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.
I fast forwarded just to pick it up, and God just cut to the case, to the chase. Don't go with them. You're not supposed to do this because the folk you're trying to go against are blessed. Let me say this to some of y'all. God keeps saying, don't go. Don't go with them. Don't go there. Well, Pastor, I'm going to be in Atlanta next week. That's fine. I said, okay, that's fine. I'll pray for you. But what I don't know is God told you not to go. And then when you go there and get in an accident, you can't blame it for me. I thought you was praying for me. Well, you didn't tell me God said don't go. Stop doing what you want to do. And I don't have a lot of teens here right now, but the teens that are here listening, I want y'all to hear me as well as the ones who are watching by live. Stop doing stuff that mama and daddy told you specifically not to do. You can't go. And then you're trying to figure out a way how to sneak out the house and go and come back. This is not the time to play those type of games. Bullets do not have names. There have been bullets that was aimed at a certain person but hit somebody innocent. This is not the time to do what you were told not to do. Obedience is the better than sacrifice. It's the best choice for you, because when you disobey, you break rank. You put yourself in jeopardy. God said, don't go with them. Let's put up point B. So here, why did Balaam break rank? Because the reason why we're talking about this is because he broke rank. Up until this point, he's done everything right. I'm going to talk to God about it. I'm going to hear what God says. But let's see, why did he break rank? Let's look at, let's put the next point up before we read. I'm going to read this. Just like Jonah, early on we begin to see Balaam had a heart issue. The reason why Jonah did what he did, once we got to the root of it, he had an issue with his heart. Once again, we must all check our hearts, or disobedience to our God is inevitable. I know you love God. I know you praise God. I know you belong to the Deliverance Temple. But if you don't check your heart, that you're going to get yourself in disobedience and you're going to break rank too. So let's continue to read. I'm going to throw up two things that I think would be very important for us. I'm going to read both of these and then I'm going to have her pick up the story. Let me say it this way. We're going to pause for station identification. Remember they used to say that? So we're going to pause. We're going to jump over to these two scriptures. I want to point this out to you. I really want to nail this into your consciousness, because God gave it to me in such a way. And sometimes when things are going on in my life, I know why I'm preaching certain things. But this ain't about me. Something going on in the pews and in the live. Jeremiah 17:9, the New Living Translation says it this way. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Some of y'all don't know how bad your heart really is. You think, I've been going to church for 6 weeks straight, I'm good. No, there's some stuff in there. There's some deep stuff. There's something I've actually been studying. It's called epigenetics. And what epigenetics really means, it really ties into what we call generational curses. It's where they study that people, things that have happened in people's history from their family that has actually passed through the gene pool down to you. So you can't afford to do your own thing. Well, I know Pastor said he drink wine every now and then, but you're not me. You weren't sober 25 years. What you don't know is your mama, your great grandmama, and everybody in your family was an alcoholic. You cannot chance it. Don't be trying to do what everybody else do. You better follow God, because the heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked, and the heart will trick you, and the heart will sound like God. The heart can sound just like God.
That's the man for you.
Woo, I knew that was the man for me, because the heart told you that. Everybody around you, everybody you ask advice of, saying, I don't really think that doesn't seem right. And every time you call somebody, it doesn't seem right. But you know, because the heart told me, this is the man for me. Yeah, the heart will lie to you. Emotions will lie to you. Folk who hate their exes didn't always hate them. At one point, they was in love. I love him. I love her. But they hadn't lived long enough. 6 months later, they at each other's throat, because the heart will trick you. The heart will lie to you. You better trust God and stop breaking rank, because he knows everything.
All right, let's look at verse 10. This explains that.
But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. See, sometimes we do things thinking we had the right motive, and it isn't until later we find out that we had the wrong motive. But God understands secret motives. He understands the flesh. The old church would call it the flesh. He understands the flesh. And the reason why I think they call it the flesh is sometimes the flesh needs to be flushed straight down the toilet, because the flesh will get you in trouble quicker than anything. You can be saved, sanctified, headed to heaven, and get in a bunch of unnecessary junk. because your heart is full of wickedness. Let's go back to the verse. It says, I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. All right, let's pick back up at Numbers 22 and 13 and read.
So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.
Now, it sounds like Balaam is doing the right thing. And I know you said, Pastor, you said that he broke rank, but it looks like he's doing the right thing. But listen to what he said. Let's go back to that verse, 22 and 13. I'll read it. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes, go away, go to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. That ain't how it really happened. God says, no, you can't curse these people. But what Balaam said, God won't let me go. God won't let me go. Remember Adam and Eve? Satan said, God's trying to hold something back from you. If you touch that tree, it's going to make you like God. Whenever you start acting like God is holding you back, God won't let me do what I want to do. He's God. He know what he's doing. When you start getting in the mindset of, well, he refused to let me go. Well, God got me stuck in Muncie. I done said the same thing. God got me stuck in Muncie. Well, there's something good for me in Muncie. Stop fussing. Stop putting your lip out and pouting against God, the God that controls the universe. He know what he talking about. Stop being such a baby. Stop being such a punk and pull yourself together and say, God, I'm grateful you gave me life. I'm grateful that you delivered me. I'm grateful that you washed me. Not God refused to let me go. Everybody getting married but me. Everybody got delivered but me. Every car in the parking lot look good but me. But a bunch of them cars focus in debt. Stop crying, trying to be somebody else. God know what he's doing. So we see something in Balaam's heart. We start talking about God refused to let me go. Let's look at the next verse 22 and 15.
Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than thee.
He returned the folk, but Balak sent him some more folk that were higher in rank, that had some more money. Let's read it, verse 16.
And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me.
He was saying, don't let nothing stop you from coming to me. Oh, yeah, that man who texts you at 2 o'clock in the morning and he got in your inbox and you said, I'm not doing it. No, I'm saved. I'm fasting. Don't let nothing stop you from coming to me, because can't nobody be your friend like I can be your friend. And next thing you know, you driving in your car 2:30 in the morning. You done move. You done put your weave back on. You rushing over to the house. What happened to fasting? You was in the bed. Verse 18.
And they came to.
Okay, let's go to verse 18.
But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more.
Balaam sounds so spiritual. He said, if you give me a house full of gold and silver, I can't do any more than what God told me to do. I'm the servant of the Lord. I can't go beyond what God says. But let's look at the next verse.
So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me.
But just in case, go ahead and stay tonight. I'm going to check with God and see if he's going to tell me some more stuff. He already told you what he told you, and you already told the people, I can't do no more than what God tell me, even if they give me silver and gold. But you do got a lot of silver and gold with you, so let me check with God one more time. I know the man dumped me, and once I went through counseling, I found out he wasn't the man for me, but I seen him at the Soul Bowl, and he was looking kind of good. So let me talk to God one more time about the same thing. Stop breaking rank. Verse 20.
And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you.
This is a confusing scripture because God, it seems like God changed his mind. But God really didn't change his mind.
God did like a lot of women do, like a lot of wives do. Let me say it to you this way, to some of you married men. You talk to your wife, can I go with the fellas on Thursday? No, I'd rather you stay home with me. Can I go with the fellas? No, I'd rather you stay home with me. Can I go with the fellas? Just go. She said just go, but that's not what she meant. Because she already told you, I'd rather you stay with me, but you kept pestering her, and now she's upset with you, and she's tired of your junk, so just go. But just go don't mean I'm happy about it. And God is telling some of us, and this is tragic, sometimes God gets so tired of our junk and tired of us breaking rank, he just say, go. Just go do what you want to do. Go ahead and be with the man. Just go do your thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Yeah. I can't tell you. Yeah. Do your thing. But when you do your thing, you're going to be outside of my presence. Stop asking God the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. And finally, when he say yes, you be like, okay, God gave me the go ahead. He's just tired of your junk. I'm going to say it again. It's tight, but it's absolutely right. 22:22. Numbers 22:22.
Balaam's donkey and the angel.
So we're gonna fast forward a little in the story. Read.
But God's anger was kindled because he went.
Wait a second. The scripture says God told him to go, but the scripture said he was angry that he went. Just like the woman was angry that you went to be with those friends because she had already told you. All right, let's read some more in that verse.
And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him.
Verse 23.
And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road.
The donkey saw more spiritually than Balaam saw. I don't know why this car won't start, because you get ready to get into some trouble. So God letting the car not start, and you try to beat on it and bang it and kick it. But God, the car is trying to protect your life. Sometimes stuff, inanimate objects and animals are trying to warn us of stuff. Let me keep going. I don't know why I'm jumping on this relationship thing, but let me go back to the relationship. You got a pet. And every time you bring your man over to your house, the pet go crazy because God trying to tell you this is the wrong man. And the pet trying to tell you, the pet see the demons all over that man, but you can't see him because I'm in love. And God told me I'm going to be married. But he didn't say he was going to be married to that demonic fool. So listen, God, he's trying to wake you up. All right, let's look at verse 24.
Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side.
Read.
And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again.
The donkey tried to move over. It actually crunched Balaam's foot. Balaam struck the donkey again. Next verse, verse 26.
Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left.
The angel of the Lord was really, really trying to block Balaam from going. He went everywhere. And I don't know how many times God has tried to block you from certain things, but you better listen to God because he's trying to keep you. He know you broke rank already, but he loves you so much. He's trying his best, but you just keep wanting to do it your way. Let's look at the next verse, verse 27.
When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff.
This is the third time he hit the donkey, but I like the donkey. The donkey just laid down. Just picture a person riding a donkey, and the donkey just lay down. Listen, I don't know what you got going on with this angel of the Lord, but I'm not going no further. I'm not doing it. Sometimes, here's the thing that we have to understand. I heard my good friend yesterday at Mother Wilson's funeral, her daughter, Valisha Wilson, was saying how her mother would pray for her and how she was working at a casino and used to have to wear this scantily clad stuff to get tips. And her mama said, I'm going to pray you off the job. And she said, how are you going to pray me off a job that I want? I want this job, and I like the tips. But she said she come in one day and they had fired her and she don't even know why. Because her mama had so much faith and prayed her out of something that she really didn't need to be in. And sometimes you better be glad you got a pastor, you got a church mother. I know they get on your nerves, but sometimes they praying you out of stuff. We like that donkey. We laying down and keeping you from going and getting what you think is the best thing for you and ruining your life and messing stuff up. Yes, God can forgive. Yes, God can turn things around, but some of the stuff we go through is unnecessary. All right, let's look at verse 28.
Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam.
Hold on. So finally, God went beyond and just opened the mouth of the donkey. So in other words, the donkey really would have liked to have said something a long time ago, but it doesn't have the function to speak in the language we understand. But God opened the mouth of the donkey. And what did the donkey say?
And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?"
Like, what are you doing, fool? Verse 31.
Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face.
Balaam was the prophet of God, which means he's supposed to be a seer. But the Bible says God opened his eyes. So that meant all this time he was functioning in spiritual blindness, thinking he still has a great connection with God. But when he broke rank, he became blind. And some of us are saved, but we're blind. We can't see what's right in front of us. And everything, all the bells and whistles are trying to show us that this is the wrong path. Everything's trying to tell us that you need to forgive. You keep going to funerals and see people crying, hold on to the casket, and God telling you, before you die, you need to get it right with your family. Y'all need to get stuff together, but you want to be stubborn. But God's trying to open your eyes that this is not the path you need to be on. But when he finally saw, he bowed himself. And let's put this up. When we are dead set on acting like a donkey, I could have said that a worse way. Put that up. When we are dead set on acting like a donkey, God sometimes has to use a donkey situation to get our attention. Numbers 22:32.
And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me."
You are perverted. Your way is perverted. And so I'm really trying to protect you because I love you, but I already told you and I let you go and you ticked me off, but I'm so good and I'm so gracious. Even though I let you go, I blocked you at every turn. And now listen to me. You are going in a perverted path. Next verse.
The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times.
Everything else around you realized what was going on but you. You were the last one to realize. Read.
If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live.
What Balaam didn't know, he was moving toward his death. And the donkey was trying to keep him from dying. And what the angel of the Lord says, normally when the angel of the Lord shows up, it also brought both justice and judgment. It brought death. He said, I would have killed you and I would have let the donkey live. So you're trying to go headstrong in this way and you're actually going headstrong to your death. Let's look at next verse, 34.
Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back."
Now, I like what Balaam did. He recognized. He's like, I don't care how much gold this man got to give me. God, I realize if I have sinned, you know what? I will turn back. I don't care how deep you're in it. Turn back. I don't care if you're at the altar and you're getting ready to say your vows. If you wake up and see this isn't right, go ahead and leave. I know you didn't pay for the cake, you didn't pay for the church, you didn't pay for the room, but it's cheaper than paying for a divorce and a life full of hell. Run, Forrest, run if you got to.
He said, I have sinned. I realize. I think I'm spiritual. I think I'm a prophet of the Lord. But I've been walking in sin. God, I'll turn back. And what repentance means is, God, I'll turn away from it. But then he says, if it's evil in your sight. Because he was still hard-headed. Well, if you really don't want me to do it, I'll turn around. No, I don't want you to do it. All right, let's put this up. When we humble ourselves and open our hearts back up to obedience, God will turn our losses into lessons. If you read the rest of the story, God told Balaam, go ahead and go with him. And every time he opened his mouth, instead of cursing the people of Israel, he cursed the king of Moab. And the king of Moab said, wait a second, that ain't what I brought you to do. And he said, wait a second, I got something else to say. And he would curse the king of Moab again. He ended up doing just what God wanted him to do, but he had to first have a change of mind and say, I got to get back in rank. When I get back in rank, God can turn a bad situation into a good situation. He can turn my mess up into a mess. He can turn my test into a testimony, but I got to get myself back in rank. Numbers 22:35. Read that.
And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak.
Which I just told you. Here's the third person that broke rank. Let's put him up, and this is how we will close. Number three is Judas. Let's look at Luke 22:3.
Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was the number of the 12.
All right, let's look at verse 4.
He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them.
All right, verse 5.
And they were glad and agreed to give him money.
Verse 6.
So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray them to him, to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd.
So he was sneaking. And this is a guy who walked with Jesus. You can walk closely with Jesus and still break ranks so bad that you betray Jesus over something minuscule as material stuff. I done seen people walk away from God for overtime. Overtime is nice. Money is nice, but it's not worth your eternity.
Amen.
Sometimes it's just a trap. But let's look at B, point B. Why did Judas break rank? Let's dig a little deeper and show his heart. Everybody, all these people had heart issues. And Balaam had a heart issue. He wanted some more of that money. So let's look at Judas had a very similar heart issue. John 12:4.
But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said.
Now, this is the story. We talk about this in Breaking Protocol of the woman who broke the alabaster box over Jesus' feet and worshiped him. And the version we talked about said that the disciples were upset. But in this story, it tells us which disciple was upset and what he said. Judas was upset, and it says it in verse 5.
Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?
Verse 6 really shows us his problem.
He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it.
He was going to church, counting the money. He was so glad to count the money because the Bible said he was a thief. A thief in his heart. And he had broke rank so much, he thought that being in the position was a way to get over. There's a lot of Christians, they only do what they do so they can get over. They're prophets for profit. They'll get up and prophesy something so you can give them an offering. They don't really care whether you live or die. They don't care about their soul. All they care about is making sure their bins payment is paid, and so they're doing a bunch of junk. But God said he was a thief, and he used to help himself. Let's put this up. When we have a heart issue with money, it's easy for Satan to get us to break rank because money has the spirit of mammon attached. When you cannot handle money and money makes you act funny and do stuff,
Families have broken up over money. Churches have broken up over money.
Amen.
Whole nations have broken up over money. That spirit of greed, if it lodges in your heart, you don't need to be praying for blessing. You need to be praying for repentance, because that greedy spirit will rob you of the best thing that ever happened to you. Judas was one of the few people that walked closely with Jesus, but a little bit of money made him betray him. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:9. Close with this.
But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation.
Now, we all want to be rich. We all want more money. But it's saying when that desire is your highest desire to be rich, you fall into temptation. Read.
Into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction.
When your heart's not right and money is priority over God, you fall into senseless and harmful things. You ruin things. You can look throughout history and see all the things that were ruined over money, sex, and power. Those three things, especially with men, have made them do some of the worst things in the entire world because of their heart wasn't right. If you have broken rank and you got a bunch of other stuff in your heart that prioritizes itself over God, you are in trouble. I don't care how much I preach on prosperity, that's not the message you need. You need the message on, I need to have God as my top priority. In Bible study, we talk about the Laodicean church who said, I was rich. I'm in need of nothing. And God said, you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're wretched, you're naked. You don't have anything. You need to buy gold from me. And then the scripture says, I stand at the door and I knock. He was talking to church folks saying, you go to church, but I'm on the outside of your heart knocking to get back in. Let's look at verse 10.
For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs.
My cousin, who happens to be wealthy, texted me the other day teasing me, and it was a sign that said, if money is a root of all evil, why do churches keep asking for it? And then I text him back, the scripture does not say money is the root of all evil. The scripture says, for the love of money. There's nothing wrong with money, but when you have an improper relationship with money. Later in Timothy, it says, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. You are to enjoy materials, not love materials. You love people and enjoy materials, but we are loving materials and turning our back on people. That's why racism has lasted so long. Because they dogged us because of the color of our skin so they can have money. The biggest racism is what people will do for the greenback. So we don't want to break rank. We're going to close this way. Let's put up three confessions. All these confessions come from Psalms, and this is going to help us make sure that we are in rank the way we need to be. Number one, God created me. Repeat that. God created me. A clean heart. So I won't break rank. That comes from Psalms 51 and 10. Let's go to number two. God, I will hide your word in my heart so I won't sin against you and break rank. That comes from Psalms 119, 11, and our final one. God, search my heart and lead me on a path of righteousness. So I won't break rank. That comes from Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Come on, somebody, repeat after me. Breaking rank. All right, as you rest in your seats, let's pray. Let's bow our heads right now. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we love you. God, you gave me this message because it's a heart message. It's a message to adjust our hearts so that we don't break rank. Breaking protocol is great. You breaking protocol for us is great. But if we keep breaking rank, we're not doing what you want us to do. But we come back in line with you. We come back in step with you. We come back in cadence with you so that we can walk the way you want us to walk and receive what you will have for us to receive. God, we are sorry and we repent for anything in our heart that keeps us from doing your will and keeps us to rejecting your way and your warnings.
But God, we do not, in this crazy age of 2020, want to ignore any more warnings. We want to get back on the path and walk right. Now, God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice, both here and in the live stream, that does not know you, God, I'm asking that they would just repeat this prayer. Father God, come into my life and help me so I never break rank against you. Deal with my sin, wash me, and live in me to stay. In Jesus' name, let the people say, amen. If you pray that prayer, we believe you are saved. Connect with the Bible Believing Church, and we believe Deliverance Temple is a very good one. God bless you. We love you. No more breaking rank. Amen. Amen.